about a little girl, and we're going to call the little girl Amma. Not Anna, but Amma. Now, we don't know her name, but the reason we're calling her Amma is because that was what other people called her. This little girl was a servant in the house of a man named Naaman, a very important man named Naaman. But there she was a slave. She had to do everything that his wife told her to do, Mrs. Naaman. And Mrs. Naaman would tell her exactly what she had to take care of. If Mrs. Naaman wanted something to eat or drink at night, Amma would bring it to her. And the reason Amma, you see, is because it means a maid slave, a little girl who's a slave. I had a special word for a little girl who was a slave. And since we don't know her name, and she was a little girl, and she was a slave, we're calling her Amma, so we can remember it better, all right? And she would come and do whatever her mistress, what Mrs. Naaman, told her to do. So even if she had to get up in the middle of the night, she had to quick go and do what the mistress told her to do. If she had some chore to do outside, she'd have to do it. Whatever her mistress told her to do, she had to do it right away. And you know, the sad thing is, she had been brought to that house as a slave. And that wasn't where she had lived. She had lived at home in a town somewhere, probably in Galilee, in the northern part of Israel. She had lived in her own home in a little village, and there she could do the things she liked to do and play with her friends, and she'd be with her father and mother. But the land of Israel had some enemies, and the enemies were called the Syrians. Now, you are a little bit older. Realize that Israel and the Syrians are still enemies, still today, as a matter of fact. But they were then, too. And the Syrians would come in and make raids on the Israelis and take people for slaves, take anything they could find, harvest some crops, perhaps. And they liked to do that to get money for themselves and to get especially slaves. Because then, when you had a slave, the slave had to do whatever you told the slave to do. Didn't cost you anything to own the slave except to feed him enough to stay alive. And so they were glad to pick up slaves. Now, the house where she was brought was the house of Naaman. Now, Naaman was a very important man, really important. He was the general of all the armies of Syria. Ben-Hadad III was king, and his top general was Naaman. And he had been very successful. And because he was such an important man, I'm pretty sure he didn't go along on raiding villages. I'm sure others did that for him. But one day, his wife wanted a personal servant. Maybe she'd had one before, I don't know, but she wanted one. And she told Naaman, I need a little girl to work for me. I need a little girl to be my maidservant, to do everything I need to have done. And so Naaman knew, of course, that his armies were taking prisoners from Israel, taking people, grown people, women, children, and bringing them over and making them slaves. And so, of course, he had all his pick. He was the big general. And so he knew his wife needed a little maid to serve her, so he just let the word out, and of course, promptly, he was supplied with one. So he had a little girl to bring home and give to his wife. Here she is. She'll do whatever you tell her, and she'll be your servant. And of course, the little girl didn't like that at all. She wasn't home. She didn't have her friends. She didn't have her family. She's in this strange place. And this very important woman had to do whatever she wanted little Amma to do. And so she did it, day after day, for many years, really. But, you know, there was a problem in the house of Naaman. He had a lot of influence. He was a big man, a very important man. And he was very important to the king of Syria because he was such a successful general. He had one problem, however. He was a leper. That is, he had the disease called leprosy. And, of course,
there were different forms of the skin disease that's evident in some forms of leprosy. We don't know what kind he had exactly. But in some forms, leprosy is fatal, and you lose body parts, and you get crippled, and it all starts with a skin discoloration, but then it goes on in certain forms of it to where you can't do anything anymore. So here is Naaman, who had this great importance and big job and much respect, but he was a leper. You know, one day, when Mrs. Naaman was talking, I think, to her servant girl, she must have said something like this, you know, "Oh, my husband, he has such a good job, and the king thinks the world of him, and he's such a great man. But, you know, that leprosy, it's going to kill him one of these days. He won't be here anymore." How do you think little Amma felt? This girl who was snatched out of her home, brought there, and had to work all the time, no pay, just work. How do you think she felt? Well, you know what she might have thought, don't you? She might have thought, "Huh, Naaman made me a slave here, and now he's getting what's coming to him. Things aren't so good for him either. He's sick, and he's maybe going to die, and serve him right." She might have thought like that, you know. But you know, she didn't. She really didn't. Instead, she must have said something to Mrs. Naaman first, I think. But this is what she said. She said, "You know, in the country I came from, in the land of Israel, there's a prophet there. A prophet who's a man of God. And he can do wonderful things. And he's done miracles. And I believe he could make your husband well. I think he could take away the sickness of leprosy if your husband would go to Israel and see that prophet." You know, it really is striking when you think about it. The word of that little girl, it convinced Mrs. Naaman, I think, and certainly Naaman himself. Here's a little girl who tells me I can be made better. And there's a prophet, a man of God in Israel, who speaks God's words to the people. He's the sort of fellow who does miracles. And maybe he'll do a miracle for me. Well, now listen. Naaman is a very important man. You've got to keep that clear. And if he's going to do something, he's going to do it right. And he's used to the king's court, you see. So this is going to be a big deal, a really big deal. Because to get cured of his leprosy was worth everything. So he went to see the king, King Joram of Israel. First of all, he went to see Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. And he told the king there, "I've heard that there's a prophet in Israel who can make me better. And I need to go and see that prophet. And of course, we'll have to have a pretty impressive gift for him, you know." And of course, Naaman had quite a bit of money. But when the king heard that his prize general could get cured of his leprosy, he was ready to invest in a big way. And so he got some more money together. Quite a lot of money. 250 pounds of silver. That's a lot of silver. And 150 pounds of gold. And that's a lot of gold. I actually worked it out at current rates to see how much it would be. It was $842,400. You know, it's by a different weight. It's troy weight that you measure gold and so on. So it's a 17%. But it was a lot of money, see? It was all this big pile of money, $842,000. That's just the gold. And that didn't count the silver. And that didn't count all the changes of clothing he had. Now, I said changes of clothing. That doesn't mean that, there'd be a problem as to size or something. They wore robes. But as a matter of fact, the way they provide suits of clothing in those days was more by the cloth itself. It would be like a bolt of cloth from which you would make all the things. So here, he had 10 of those, which was quite a gift in those days. Now, you don't think much of clothes after all. What are clothes good for anyway? They're just something you throw at them. No. Clothes are very important, right? They have to look a certain way, but it depends on who you are, what you want your clothes to look like. That's clear. Well, anyway, here they had the clothes, and they had the gold, and they had the silver, and he had it all ready, and he was ready for the big deal. And he also had a letter from the king. Ben-Hadad III wrote a letter for him and said, see that this man gets the treatment for leprosy that I know you can provide. And so Naaman went to the court of Joram in Samaria. Quite a trip it was. And Naaman had quite a few people with him. He had several chariots with him. He had a lot of pack animals with him. He had a lot of retainers with him. And he was going into enemy territory, although they had a treaty at that particular time. But as he was going in, if anybody asked what you're doing here and are you invading or what's going on, well, he had a letter from his king to their king to get him to the prophet who could heal him from leprosy. Of course, he expected to find the prophet right in the court. Where would you find the prophet if not in the court? So he came right there to Samaria thinking that Elisha would be in attendance on the king. And so he came and presented his letter to the king. And the king read the letter, and he was very unhappy. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, see, the letter was this: with this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy. And King Joram read that, and you know what he began to do? He began to tear his own clothing. Now, that was a way of showing you were really upset. Now, people don't do that very often. I've never seen anybody, I've seen people do violent things when they're upset enough. I've seen people hit golf clubs against trees. But I never saw anybody begin to rip off his clothes. But in those days, that's what you did when you got upset enough. And he was that upset. Because he's tearing his clothes and he's saying, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me. See, he said, this is politics behind all this. He wants to have an excuse to break the treaty and start capturing some more slaves. And so he's pretending that I can make him better of leprosy and I won't do it, and therefore he can attack again. See, that's what he thought. But of course, it looked as though Naaman's enterprise wasn't going to be such a big deal after all. Because here he came with a letter and had all this money with him. And yet the king says, I can't do it. Am I God? Who can do this? But you know, there was a prophet in Israel, and it was Elisha. And the word came to him. I don't know exactly where he was. The last we hear of him in the narrative, he was at Gilgal, which was the place down near the Jordan River, to the south of Samaria, and quite a distance away, really. But somehow or other, the word came to Elisha, the prophet. And he heard that all this had happened, that a great Syrian general had come and wanted to be cured of his leprosy, and the king was tearing his clothes, saying, am I God? I can't do it. And Elisha sent word back to him, and he said, send a man to me. Send him to me. And he'll know that there's a God in Israel. Of course, the Lord had told him he could say that, or he wouldn't have dared. But he said it. And so I don't know what Naaman was doing. I've wondered about that. What was he doing? It would take a while, you know, for this servant to get back and all, but was he just cooling his heels, waiting for a better answer? But finally, the word got back, and it came to him, and he said, "All right, here's the prophet. Here's the man that they told me about. Here's the man the little girl told me about, the prophet in Israel. So I'll go to see him." And so he got his whole big party together and the chariots ready and everything, and he was off, perhaps to Gilgal, to the place where Elisha was, near the Jordan River. And he came there, and proud Naaman, ready for another big deal, or at least the same big deal, had been postponed a little bit, and he came to the prophet's door. Now, remember, he's a big man, an important man, and it's going to be a big deal, and he's got this treasure with him to pay for it, so he can take care of it, and he comes to the door of the prophet's house. Well, I'm sure he sent a servant to knock on the door. He's here. Naaman's here. And Elisha never came out of the door. He never even answered the door. He just sent his servant out, Gehazi. And the servant came out and said, "This is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to go and dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times, and you'll be made well from your leprosy." What was the reaction of Naaman? Well, you can imagine that. Naaman is a very important man, and the prophet wouldn't even come out and talk to him face to face, sends a servant out to tell him go dip in the river. And he looks at that Jordan River. He had looked at it. It was a muddy stream. It wasn't clear and sparkling, you know. And he thought about the rivers in his own country there in Syria. The names of them are in different forms, but they're known that now as Manna and Barbar. These were pure streams, and the streams of the second one came from Mount Hermon, from up in the snow that was melting on the mountain. Some of you may have been in the mountains and seen in the springtime when the streams are just full, you know, of bright, clear water of the melting snow coming down. And that's how Naaman thought of the rivers in his own homeland. And he said, this prophet, he doesn't know who I am. He doesn't realize. He sends a servant out and tells me to go dip in that filthy-looking river. It's probably polluted and everything else. I'm not going to dip in that. I'm going. And so he started making off. And he'd really gone a couple miles or so. He was so upset and angry. But anyway, his servants began to talk to him. And they said, "Now, like, look, wait a minute. Suppose the prophet had told you to do some great thing. Wouldn't you have done it? Suppose it'd be something very hard that only you could do, and you've been able to do it. Wouldn't you have done it? Well then, if all he told you to do was go dip in the Jordan River, you'd better do it." You see what they're saying to him? Forget your pride. They were saying, "You can't do anything you can brag about. You do something that's the opposite of bragging. You do something that shows you're completely helpless, that you can't do it yourself. You have to follow the instructions of this prophet that won't even come out to talk to you." You see, no bragging allowed. He had to humble himself. He thought it was going to be a big deal. But then he found out it wasn't going to be a big deal at all. There was nothing heroic he could do to earn it, nothing to bring credit to him. Nothing he can brag about later. No, no. He just had to go and dip in that filthy Jordan. And he listened to his servants. He was a wise man. He listened to his servants. He had listened to a servant girl. That's what got him on this whole expedition. And now he listened to his servants. And he said, "All right, I'll do it." And you could imagine that, couldn't you? He's going down in the river. He's got to dip in this river. I mean, you've got your clothes on, you know. He's got to go down and dip in the river. And the first time, I think, it was very hard for him, you know. Go down under the water and come spluttering up. Well, 7 times? Why do I need to do it 7 times? You know? Second time, down again. Third time, down again. Fourth time, fifth time. Come on, I mean, nothing's changed. He's a leper every time. His skin still shows his leprosy. This is ridiculous. How many times does he have to look like a fool in front of all his men and be in there dipping down in the Jordan? 6 times, 7 times. 7 times he comes up. And his skin is like the skin of a child. It wasn't leprous. It wasn't crinkled. Wasn't like my skin. It was like your skin. See? Nice, smooth skin, right? Well, that's what his skin looked like. He was just like a young boy. And of course, he was thrilled. He was thrilled. And so he went back to the house of Elisha, and stood there again, second time at Elisha's door. And this time Elisha came out and talked to him. And it's beautiful to see how happy he is. Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servants." See, he said, I know it's true. Elisha was going to show that there is a God in Israel. And he showed it. And now Naaman confessed that. There is a God in Israel, yes. He's made me better of my leprosy. And here he said, "I have a gift for you." You know, he had the gold. And he had the silver. And he had all the cloth. And he's telling Elisha, "Here it is, just take it. I'm so grateful, I'm so glad." Well, you see, by now he knew he couldn't buy it. Because he'd been made well without paying anything. Not a single shekel, nothing. But now in gratitude, he wanted to say, "Look, I'm so happy you did all this for me. Here it is." But you know, Elisha said, "No way. I'm not touching it. Not a coin, nothing." Why do you suppose Elisha wouldn't take anything? Couldn't he have a little honorarium as a prophet to keep ends together? I mean, come on. Look at all that money. Not anything. You take nothing. You know, Naaman couldn't understand that at first. That's what Elisha said. Why do you think he said? See, it was very important, wasn't it? To show that there's a God in Israel. He had to show that it was a God who couldn't be bought. He had to show that there's a God who isn't impressed with how big you are, or how proud you are, or what a great reputation you have with the king. Not impressed by the circles you move in. Not impressed by anything you've done. Not impressed by anything you could do. But willing to humble yourself and listen to the word from the lips of the prophet who speaks in the name of God and do what God says and be as nothing and dip down in the Jordan in order to be obedient to the word of God and by that to show your faith. You see, at the end, Naaman was a believer. He believed the word and he tried it. And he did it. And he was made well. And now in gratitude, he wanted to give the money. But no, the prophet wouldn't take anything. And then he said something rather interesting when he refused. "If you won't take anything," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth, as much dirt, as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. From this time on, no other gods. This is the only God. Your God's the true God. And now I have one little request. You won't take anything from me. I want you to give something to me. And what I want you to give me is as much dirt as two mules can carry. Now, it wasn't that he only had two mules available. It wasn't that he couldn't have loaded a lot of dirt on a chariot. It wasn't that. The idea was, you see, that he just wanted a certain amount of dirt. And what did he want to do with it? Well, just enough dirt to make a base for an altar so that he could worship the true God, the God of Israel, and not anybody else for all the rest of his life. And then he said something that I want you to listen to. But, he said, may the Lord, and here he uses the proper name of the Lord, Yahweh, but may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Ramon, that is the god of Syria, to bow down, and he's leaning on my arm. You see, Naaman is the right-hand man of the king. And so the king goes into the temple of Ramon, and Ramon, and he bows down, you see. And you can see what Naaman is saying. He says, I've got to be right there with the king. I'm right at his right hand, you know. In fact, he's kind of leaning on my arm here. And so the king bows down to Ramon. Well, what can I do? I mean, he's on my arm and he bows down. I've got to bow down. But I want you to understand that that's the only time I'm doing it. And I'm not really worshiping Ramon. I'm not this god of the Syrians at all. See, that was his special request. May the Lord forgive your servant for this. He wanted to be forgiven in advance for appearing to worship that God when he wasn't really doing it. And what did Elisha say to him? He said, goodbye. Shalom. Well, it all depends on how you interpret it. You could say, he said, go in peace. You have my blessing. Go, and it's okay to bow down in the house of Ramon. But the other way of looking at it is, he said, goodbye. Given the reluctance of Elisha to have anything to do with Naaman beyond what he must, remember, he had to tell him to come to show there was a God in Israel. He didn't go out to talk to him because he was the enemy general. He wasn't happy to do him a favor at all. And now he's wanting this special dispensation to bow down. And I don't think Elisha's committing himself on that at all. He's saying, goodbye. You go. Go your way. And shalom. Of course, people said shalom all the time then, and not necessarily with the full force of peace be with you. But anyway, there's another long story that I can't tell you tonight about Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, who thought that Naaman got too good a deal, and he ran after him and made up a story about some seminary students who needed some clothes and a little bit of money. And so he gave this heartbreaking story, you know. And of course, Naaman was glad to give him more than he asked. And then he went back and he came to the little hill that the city's on. And he's getting close to home turf now. And so he took the present and put it in a closet somewhere, you know. And then he came in. And of course, Elisha said, where have you been? And he said, oh, no, nowhere. Just outside. Ever tell your parents you were outside or somewhere? Yeah. Well, he said, I was nowhere in particular. And Elisha, of course, told him exactly what he had done. And then Gehazi was given the leprosy that had been taken away from Naaman. Why? Why, because by his lying and deceiting, a deceitfulness, he had shown that he didn't care about the word of God that was spoken. That he was willing to take some money for himself. He was willing to deny the great gospel of the grace of God that was being shown in that story. You know, friends, it was the Lord Jesus who showed that there was a God in Israel when he healed the lepers, as he frequently did. And it was the Lord Jesus who reminded his enemies in Nazareth that there was a time when there were many lepers in Israel, but there was only one who was healed. And that was Naaman the Syrian. Naaman the Gentile. Naaman who had nothing to accredit him before the Lord and was willing to get washed in the dirty Jordan. You know, that's the wonderful thing about what Jesus came to do. He came to give us what we need. He came to pay the debt of our sins, things we've done wrong, and He came to bring us the blessing. A blessing far greater than all the gold and all the silver and all the blessing that could be brought in terms of money. He brought us a better blessing. He brought us life. Life with Him, life forever. What a wonderful Savior Jesus Christ is. But it was the message of Jesus that was made clear in that story of how Elisha would not take anything because it had to be by grace. And it would be by the humbling of this proud Syrian who was willing to get down and humble himself and wash in the Jordan. You know, that's the way it is about following Jesus. People that think they're great stuff and that Jesus ought to be happy to have a follower like them. People with that attitude, they're not followers of Jesus at all. The ones that follow Jesus are the ones that know that I don't do it. He did it. He's my Savior. He's the one who delivers me. And that's why it's good news. That's why it's the gospel. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, oh, how we thank You for the wonder of Your goodness to us. Lord, we thank You for sending Your own Son, paying that price, that the leprosy of sin might be removed from us, that we might be made clean and pure again through the Lord Jesus, our Savior. And we thank You for this story that we have in the Old Testament. We thank You for the way it shows that You are the true and living God, and that You cannot be bought, but rather You have paid the price to buy us. Help us to know Your love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.